The tzaddik is someone, no, not only is his machshava dibur maisa consistent with the nefesh alikis. What the tzaddik succeeded in doing is, he tapped into the nefesh alikis, not only identified it, not only sensed it, not only hears it, not only relates to it, not only lives his life based on it. Rather, what he did was, the nefesh alikis's personality, persona, became his internal psychological, emotional, and spiritual structure. His psychological, physiological, and spiritual anatomy is that personality and identity of the nefesh alikis. So the tzaddik not only doesn't sin, the tzaddik doesn't have a desire to sin. The tzaddik detests sin. I told you last week, what our relationship is concerning eating human waste, that is the tzaddik's relationship concerning everything which is not godly. So the nefesh alikis's character pervaded his entire being. That is his only perspective. His interaction with everything, whether he's walking down the street to answer your question, or whether he's walking down an alley, or whether he's in his house, whatever he is, sleeping or not awake, whenever he is, the only reality functioning within him on a conscious level is that of the nefesh alikis. So his relationship, his interactions with everything are measured based on the visions, the vision and identity of the nefesh alikis.
Is that what
How does what the Rasha add? Why does he start Zalo Maza? You mean those three words? Oh, why is it relevant to this chapter to emphasize that it's Zalo Maza? That's what one is the opposite of the other. That the Rasha who knows good is the opposite of the Tzaddik who knows evil. Why is it relevant to emphasize the Zalo Maza dynamic? Okay. She's saying it's more technical. Naturally, you would say Rasha, you're answering Rasha v'tevle and Tzaddik v'tevle. That's where the parallel is. Dr. Rebbe is emphasizing, no, Zelo umazeh is what? Is the Rasha v'tevle and the Tzaddik v'rale. That's where the polarity is. That's where the corresponding forces are.
What is that that we are?
Yes, I don't know. What Zalo Mazah is. I don't know. I have to think about it. He already says in the beginning of Perek Vav. He wants to say Pashut. Pashut. The Rebbe is trying to explain to us what's happening in our lives. Yeah, that's why he began chapter 6. Zelo Mazah, just as the divine soul has 10 faculties, the animal soul also has 10 faculties. Why is it important to understand Zelo Mazah? He wants to explain, listen, Hashem created our universe, both the macrocosm and the microcosm, in a way that evil and good are interrelated and interconnected, and every force of good has a corresponding energy and force in the realm of evil. And the same is true in the human being's life. So every reality that exists in Kedusha has its counterpart also in Klipa. Both in the inner structure and both in man's behavior. Right. You're right. Yeah, the parallel, of course, is not exact. Huh? Because the tzaddik v'rale doesn't sense in his conscious evil. Even the tzaddik v'rale, it exists within him. The rasha v'tevle could sense tev, we'll see in a moment, and does sense the tev, yeah? It's just in the fact that the tev is subdued to the ra. That's where the parallel comes in. Let's learn further. So this human being succumbed to the character of the Nefesh HaBahamas, which has managed to dominate his body, whether his thought, his speech, his action, in a certain area. Afterwards, Gaivir Bayatayv Shabanefesh HaLikis. After this person has transgressed in any of the above mentioned matters, the good that is in his divine soul asserts itself, umischarit, and he is filled with remorse over his transgression in thought, word, or action. So this is the Rosh of a Taiv who actually sins, and then right afterwards, the Taiv prevails, it asserts itself, and he's filled with regret, with remorse over what he did. And as a result of that, Mevakish Mechilo Slicha Me'Hashem. He will seek pardon and forgiveness of Hashem for his transgression. V'Hashem Yislach Lo. And Hashem will actually forgive him. Im Shav B'Tshuva Ro'ya. If he repents with the appropriate tshuva, Al Piyatzas Chachameinu Zichreinam Levracha B'Shleisha Chaluki Kapara Shahayra B'Shmal Deirish Chulak Meshakasav Makamach. If he repents with the appropriate tshuva, in accordance with the counsel of our sages of blessed memory, with one of the three forms of tshuva, of pardon, of kapara, of pardon, expounded by Rabbi Shmuel, as explained elsewhere. The Gemara says in Yumid of Pevav that Rabbi Shmuel would expound that there are three forms of kapara, three forms of pardon. If one transgresses a mitzvah's asay, a positive commandment, a positive precept, and then he repents, he does tshuva. So Rabbi Shmuel says, "Einei zaz misham ad shamay chalun lai." He is pardoned at once. He doesn't move from there, he's immediately pardoned. If someone transgresses a prohibitive commandment, a mitzvah lo yisasa, and then he repents, so he says, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, together with his tshuva, together with his repentance, that atones. The third category is if his transgression is not only of a positive precept or of a negative precept, but it rather carries the penalty of kares or of execution at the hands of the court or execution at the hands of Hashem, a very serious penalty. Then, after having repented and experiencing the spiritual cleansing of the Day of Yom Kippur, a personal, yisurim, personal suffering brings about full atonement. So this human being who actually sinned, afterwards, the Tov in his Nefesh HaLikis prevails, it asserts itself, and therefore, he has remorse over what he did, and he does tshuva, he repents. And if he does a proper tshuva, Hashem will actually pardon him, and he will have a full mechila and slich. So this is one example of the Rosh of a Tov. You want to know if after he does tshuva, if he's no more a Rosh of a Tevle, he should be a Beinoni. That's what he's saying in Tanya. The first page he says is a Tzaddik if he does Tshuva. He must have Tshuva Nikra Tzaddik, but not only a Beinoni. But what is he saying? Is he saying in Tanya that he becomes a Beinoni? He says that. But Alter Rebbe is talking about a Rosh of a Tevle, and he says he does tshuva and he's called a Rosh of a Tevle. You're saying that the process is a constant, perpetual cycle, so the state is a general state that he's a Rosh of a Tevle.
But he keeps going. Well, that's the definition. He falls once in a while.
But the Shas, he did the tshuva until he fell again. He should be.
So you want to know when he did it, so till he falls a day later or a year later or 2 years later, he should be a Beinoni. No, he's not a Beinoni. He remains a Rosh of a Tevle. But let's leave that for a few moments. I'll explain it. I'll explain it soon or next week if we don't have time today. But the pshat is that he's not a Beinoni. Yeah?
That one of the three things that a person should be protected against is these type of machshavas, the bad thoughts, and the day or whatever. Is that fact
We'll soon see in chapter 12. Those thoughts that a person is not in control of, it's not a sin at all. A sin means something, by definition, something that a person has free choice concerning that issue. If a person doesn't have choice concerning that issue, it's not a sin at all. All of the above was an example of a Rosh HaVetayvloi on one extreme, the highest level of a Rosh HaVetayvloi, which means he's called a Rosh. Why? Because from time to time, the Nefesh HaBahamas' character does kidnap, so to speak, his actual behavior, his actual body. In other words, if his Nefesh HaBahamas never expresses itself in his body, in his thought, speech, and action, he's not a Rosh. Over here we're talking about a Rosh whose Nefesh HaBahamas does express itself in his body. But nevertheless, this is the highest level of a Rosh HaVetayvloi, because this expression is A, extremely infrequent. We're talking on the highest level, and that itself, there could be many levels. How frequent it is? It can happen once in 10 years, once in 50 years, yeah? It can happen once a week, or once a day. Okay, and then I guess it's not so infrequent anymore. So A, it's infrequent. B, even when it does occur, for example, it's not to the extent, or not even to, and in that itself, what's the quality of this evil that would come out? Only Averis Kalos. Not stringent areas, stringent issues, but much more lenient Averis. So, which doesn't mean it's right. He's called a Rasha for it. But this is the highest level of a Rasha B'Tevla. V'yesh, Mishar, Ragaver, B'Yeser. There is, however, another type of Rasha who knows good, in whom the evil prevails more strongly. All three garments of evil clothe themselves in him. All three garments of the Nefesh HaBahamas actually clothe themselves in the human being's body. Also, the evil causes him to commit more stringent sins and to sin more frequently. But nevertheless, we call him a Rosh HaVetayvloi, which means the Taiv is still within him, although it's subdued. Ach bintayim mischaret. For intermittently, between one sin and the next, he experiences remorse. Ubayim lo yirhurei tshuva mebchinas ha-taiv shebenafshe. And thoughts of repentance enter his mind. These arise from the aspect of good that is in his soul. Shemizgabrik Tzaz Bintayim, that gathers a degree of strength in the interim. In the meantime, intermittently between one sin and another sin, a little bit of the Taiv comes to the fore, gathers a degree of strength. Ella, She'ein Layizgabr is called Kachlan Atzeichesara. However, the good within him does not strengthen itself sufficiently to vanquish the evil. Lif Resh Mechatayev Lagamri. So that he can rid himself entirely of his sins, liyis ma'idav aizav, and be as one who confesses his transgressions and abandons them once and for all. The good within him does not have that strength, does not possess that power to totally rid himself from his chatayim and do tshuva, as was in the former case, where he does a tshuva haruya and all of his avedas. Rather, he just experiences regret. I shouldn't have done it. And then, the next day, he can return, revert back to that previous transgression. It's on this type of human being that our sages have said, Rishayim aleim charatas. The wicked are full of charatas. They're full of remorse. What means, plural, charatas. They're full of it. What says they're full of remorse? They're always experiencing remorse. Between one sin and another sin is this charata. The next day is another charata. Their life is an ongoing exercise in remorse, in charata. They have a PhD in charata. They know very well what charata is. This comes from the Nefesh Elikis. This is the secret, the real secret of the eternal Jewish guilt. Where do you think the real guilt comes from? What happens? Yeah, a person, this is what Alter Rebbe is saying here, it comes from the Nefesh HaLikis. One of, you see, we talk about a person having two souls, an animal soul and a divine soul. The animal soul, you don't need proof that it exists. That's what we relate to consciously, directly, naturally. We relate to our nefesh habamis. Everyone knows I exist. Everyone has this feeling. I exist. I want to exist. I'm always seeking ways to enhance my existence, to preserve my existence, to be comfortable, satiated, whatever it takes. Yeah, that everyone experiences. Whatever it takes, we go ahead and we do. Those drives, the instincts, the desires that comes from the animal soul, are extremely identifiable in most people's psyches and characters. The nefesh halikus is much more subtle. And often, we do not sense that we have it. And a person can even argue, who says that a Jew has a nefesh halikus? Because sometimes it can be relegated to the subconscious realities in our character. It can be buried in the basements, in the cells of our life, and we don't experience it consciously, only subconsciously. Maybe like Reb Tzaddik talks about the Tzaddik, maybe in dreams or some weird times. But one of the most common experiences where we come in touch in a conscious way with the nefesh halakis is guilt. Why is it charata, remorse or guilt? Why is it that when a person does something bad, sins, does something evil, afterwards he feels bad about what he did? Why? Why shouldn't we feel good when we do something bad? Why not? Do you ever think about it? What? So you did something bad, feel good about it. Why not? Who cares? We're not talking about if you're going to get caught and be placed in prison. Then I understand. But if it's, you know, a more subtle issue and no one is going to catch you, it's not in those areas. Why should we feel bad about it? Who sets the standard within us to feel bad about when we do something bad? One second. And everyone knows this, that we have that sense we feel bad when we do something bad. Now even when you rationalize everything you did, which was bad, to another person, we still feel bad inside. And even when someone confronts us with something wrong that we did, and of course we can't confess it and say, yeah, I'm really, you know, I'm not such a good guy. So we right away explain to them it wasn't our fault, it was this guy's fault, really it was your fault, really it was my grandmother's, uncle's fault, whatever it is, with all different types of explanations, and the person cannot answer anything in response to this person who knows how to put up a good debate, we still feel bad inside about what we did. Where does that come from? What is that? Who creates this measurement? Is there some type of button that when you do something bad, an emergency button goes on and lights go on and emotions start screaming? What's the problem over here? So Dr. Rebbe says, this is the nefesh halikus. I knew that's coming. The klipas neiger, the nitzutz, yeah. One second. I'll answer you in a moment. This comes from the nefesh halakis. You see, if we would only have a nefesh habahamis, we wouldn't feel it. We wouldn't feel this remorse. The animal did what it had to do, and that's it. The problem is, and this is the problem of our life, call it a problem, whatever you want to call it. Some people call it a problem. Some people call it the greatest joy in life. But the point is that we have a nefesh halakis within us. And that nefesh halakis is godly. It's holy. It's good. It's essentially moral. And when the human being engages in something which is contrary to truth, which is contrary to the nature of this soul, which is contrary to the blueprint that the creator of the universe has designed to live a healthy, moral, and virtuous life. So yes, the emergency light goes on and the soul feels lousy. And you could push it away, you'll tell the soul, you be quiet now, I have to rationalize what I did. So the soul will say, okay, I'll keep quiet, you're the boss. But you can't eradicate from me my feelings. So you rationalize your sin, and you still feel bad about it.
Is that the basis for psychoanalysis?
Is that the basis of psychoanalysis? For Schneier Zalman psychoanalysis, yeah. I don't know, Freudian psychoanalysis. Freud had a little bit of different perspective on the inner nature of man's life. Freud was saying that ultimately, at the core of man's existence, you dig deeper and deeper and deeper, and what do we reach at? At the bottom, the end of everything, at the essence of man's life, there is what he called the id, which is a very animalistic, compulsive sense of ego, extremely selfish and self-oriented. Huh? A behemoth, a real behemoth. Just Freud taught that as we grow up, there are other egos that are superimposed upon our life as a result of our education. Huh? Superego, as a result of our education, our environment, or information, that bury the real internal, quintessential, animalistic nature of man. So what happened? Freud, we have to commend for the fact that he started to dig. He understood the fact that there's not only a conscious, but there's a subconscious and a sub-subconscious. But you know, when you dig in the earth, you could commend someone for digging very deep. But the bottom line is, what did he find at the bottom of everything? He found mud. If he would have gone a few feet deeper, he would have found gold. He would have found diamonds. Yeah. So the fact that there's a subconscious reality in the person, that's true. But by the Alter Rebbe, ultimately at the bottom, at the quintessence of man's life, is the Nefesh HaLakis. Is a real yearning and strive to be godly, to be nullified within the all-pervading truth of Hashem of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So you could put it this: Freud discusses that the essence of our life is the id. What was he missing? He was missing one letter, the Y, the yid. He didn't get the yid, the pintala yid, the pintala yid, the nefesh alikis, the nefesh alikis. He was missing. Yeah. So this taiv and the nefesh alikis, this exists in the human being. This is also the reason, if we're already giving the psychological elements over here, why Jews are such neurotics. Why do you think Jews are neurotics? Why? Huh? Why? They have an inherent, intrinsic neurosis. That's a fact.
Why do they have a neurosis?
Because they're Jews. You want to know why are Jews neurotics? You know what they said? They once asked a psychologist, what's the difference? A wise man once said, what's the difference between a neurotic and a psychotic and the psychiatrist? Yeah? So the neurotic builds castles in the air. Yeah. The psychotic lives in the castles. The psychiatrist collects the rent from both of them. But in any case, why are Jews such neurotics? They're never happy with anything. Why are they never happy with anything? Whatever you give them, there's always something wrong. They're never happy, yeah? Because the Nefesh HaLakis, Nefesh HaLakis is a flame, and a flame always rises. The Nefesh HaLakis is never content with being. I told you, there's the question, the famous question that Shakespeare plays to the world, to be or not to be. In the Tanya, that question has to be defined a bit differently. To be or to be not. The Nefesh HaBahamas always wants to be. And the Nefesh HaLakis always wants to be not. And as long as it doesn't experience that not, it's not content. That's the secret of the Nefesh HaLakis. That's why, at the forefront of most revolutions in history, we have the Jews. Even in our century, the three greatest revolutions in politics, in science, and in physics, were all performed through three yidlach. Through three yidlach with a Y. The political revolution of socialism and communism that shaped, to a significant degree, our century was Karl Marx. The scientific revolution through our dear brother, Professor Albert Einstein. And the psychological revolution, our dear brother, Sigmund Freud. Yeah. Aladra yidlach.
Not really. Marx's parents were converts to Christianity. So he was not raised as a Jew, and he raised Judaism. He was an anti-Semite.
Marx's parents converted to Christianity, and they say that he was a stickle anti-Semite.
Yes,
the only problem is he was still an erratic. He could have been an anti-Semite, but he was an erratic. The Nefesh HaLikis, he could have dreamt about it. I'm not saying when he was conscious, like Reb Tzadik says, in his dreams, his neurosis could have come up. Anyway, so this is the Toiv of the Nefesh HaLikis. So, even a Rosh of a Toiv like, who falls prey to the Nefesh HaBahamas, nevertheless, Rishayim Aleim Charatis, he's full of remorse. Why? He does it, his Nefesh HaLikis says, Elamai, if he would have been on a higher level, Rosh HaVitev, he would have been more in touch with the Nefesh HaLikis. So he would do something with that sense of remorse. He would say, okay, that's it. And he does real tshuva aruya, al pi whatever shmal sarim masechti yuma. Good, it might happen again in a year. Fine, that's another issue. But he does tshuva. This person has guilt, but not enough to say, okay, I'm actually changing my life. So it's a recurring cycle of one charat and another charat. Let's just finish the last few lines. Shehem roiv ha-rishayim, sheyesh b'chinas toiv b'nafshem adayin. These represent the majority of the wicked in whose soul there still lingers some good. Concerning these, our sages say maleim charatus. The source of rishayim maleim charatus is in Reishis Chachma. In Shar Hayiri, he says it in the name of Sefer Chassidim. But there's another Sefer, Shevet Musar, in Perek Chafei, he says this in the name of Chazal, the name of our sages, Razal. But the Rebbe continues, Avol mi sheinim mischaret la'ilam, but he who never feels remorse, never feels regret, ve'ein bayim la'ir hu yitshuva klal, and in whose mind no thoughts of repentance at all ever enter, nikra rasha v'rali. He is called a rasha v'rali, a rasha who knows only evil. Shahara shebenafshay hu levadi nisha b'kirbay. For only the evil in his soul has remained in him. Having so prevailed over the good, that the latter has departed from within him. This is the Rosh HaVerali. And this is the Lo'umazah of who? Of the Tzadik V'Tayvle. The Tzadik V'Tayvli is someone who does no ra within him anymore. The Rosh HaVerali is someone who doesn't experience the Toiv within him anymore, but with one major difference. By the Tzadik V'Tayvli, what happens to the ra? It's absolutely transformed. It becomes a Toiv dynamic. It becomes part of the Nefesh HaLikis' reality. What happens by the Rosh HaVerali? Is the Toiv totally transformed into evil? His Nefesh HaLikis becomes a Nefesh HaBahamas. That can't happen. It only works one direction. Why? The Nefesh HaBahamas is a shell. It's klipa. Its gravitation towards worldliness is hollow, is not true. Essentially, it just wants to be happy and good. So the Nefesh HaLikis cultivates it. We discussed in previous weeks. It can transform it to good. But you can never take a Likus and make that evil. That's true. That's inherently true. It has an inherently emesdic reality. That cannot become evil. That always remains. So the Alter Rebbe doesn't say it becomes transformed. Nistalik mikirboy, which means it departs from him. What happens to it? He doesn't have enough shalakis anymore. He says, no. Va'oymeid bebchinnis makif alav malmaila. The good now stands in a manner of makif over him. Makif is the Kabbalistic phrase that's used to describe something that's not internalized, that's not integrated within the conscious self. Makif literally means it circumferences him, surrounds him. What does it mean it surrounds him? We're talking about a spiritual energy. Surround him means it's not part and parcel of his inner consciousness. So this person has so succumbed to the Nefesh HaBahamas. The Nefesh HaBahamas has prevailed so much in his life. He has so much silence of Nefesh HaLikis that it literally has departed from him, from his conscious self, in the sense he's not in touch with it anymore. So he can do bad and bad and bad and not feel even iota of regret. Yeah, the buttons don't go off anymore. Samchaya, he doesn't ever have a yuri tshuva. This is a Rosh HaVerali. There's only evil. Evil in the sense that the Toiv is totally unconscious within his life. But nevertheless, he's still Jewish. A Jew is a Jew is a Jew. Because the Nefesh HaLikis still exists within him. that has been relegated to the subconscious cellars of a psyche. Subconscious. So he doesn't feel it, he doesn't experience it in any way. But it's still there. And therefore our sages say, Masechta Sanhedrin Lamates, Akol Be'asar Shechin Tashaya. Over every gathering of any 10 Jews, rest the Shechin of the Divine Presence. Any 10 Jews. Even Jews are Rosh Hashanah, the Alter Rebbe is saying. Why? Because they still have a Nefesh Elikis. The Nefesh Elikis relates to them in a makivtik manner. Relatively speaking, it exists in the subconscious layers of their existence. But it's still there. And therefore, there's a Kedusha in this Jew. And when 10 of these Jews come together, there is a Hashras, a Shechina, the Shechina dwells. Because the Shechina that dwells in a gathering of 10 Jews is not internalized. It's not felt consciously. Rather, it's there in a makavdik way. So therefore, it can relate to the Shechina that exists within these Jews. I'll just conclude with a short Purim Vart connected to this. There was once an enlightened Jew that came to the Tzemach Tzedek, the grandson of the Baal HaTanya. And he asked, it was before Purim, he asked a question. He says, why is it in the Megillah says that we read on Purim, it says, sometimes Yehudim is the word for Jews, with two Yuds. Usually we write Yehudim with one Yud. Yud, Hey, Vav, Dalet, Yud, Mel, Shlosma. Sometimes in the Megillah, a few times we have Yehudim with two Yuds. So the Tzemach Tzedek responded thus. He said, Yud in Hebrew is 10. The letter Yud in the Hebrew alphabet is the number 10. Thank you. So the number Yud symbolizes the soul of the Jew, the soul of the human being, because that soul consists of 10 faculties. Basically, the spiritual anatomy of that soul is connected with the number 10. So when you say the Yud, it's referring to the soul. When we talk about two Yuds, we're talking about two souls. So he says, usually we talk about Yehudim with one Yud. Because what's the definition of a Jew? What makes him Jewish? The fact that he has an Nefesh HaLikis. The one Yud, that is the issue over here. It's the divine soul that makes him Jewish. That is what his uniqueness is. That is what his significance is. The other aspect that exists within him is not uniquely Jewish. The animal also has an animal soul. Okay, by the Jew, the Nefesh HaBahamas is also different. But nevertheless, what makes him Yehudi is that Yud. But he says, there are some Jews that do not connect anymore with that Yud. They have managed to totally subdue or even abnegate and get rid of that Yud, and they remain only with the second Yud of the Nefesh HaBahamas. But he says, when Haman makes a decree to nullify all of the Jewish people, even these Jews wake up. The distinction between the one Yud Jew and the other Yud Jew exists in normal times. When Haman comes out with a decree, then the Megillah says, Yehudim with two Yuds. Both types of Jews were equal over here. Have a good day, a wonderful week, and a Freilich Purim.
Rabbi Jacobson delivers this weekly class on the Tanya each Sunday morning at Heichal Menachem in the Borough Park section of Brooklyn, New York. To order additional tapes or to receive the tapes weekly by mail, please call Heichal Menachem at 718-633-1076.